We've been going through a series in the book of Judges, Living for God in an Age of Apostasy, looking at the different judges who lived in a time period of apostasy. It was cyclical. There was a great apostasy, then there was chastisement, there was a cry, and then there was deliverance in a period of godly living, and then the people would lapse back into their sin. And then there was oppression, and then there was a cry, and then there was deliverance for a period. There was godly living, and then there was a sliding away, that apostasy again, and conquest over the people again, and then a cry again, and then deliverance. And so this just went on seven different cycles within the book of Judges. And, you know, sometimes in the Christian experience, we feel like we're in that cycle, don't we? Where we just seem to go around and around with the Lord. He's convicting us of something, and we just keep going around and around with Him. But I love that sin. I like that. Okay, Lord, I'll give it up. And we give it up for a while, and godly living for a while. Then there's an enticement to sin again by the devil or our own flesh. And then we do that, and God begins to put pressure on us, and there's conviction. Maybe sometimes there's divine consequences put upon us. And we cry out to the Lord, and God hears us and forgives us, delivers us. And we're living okay for a while, and then we start the cycle all over again. So rising above that, all right? Galatians tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I think there's also some strategies tonight. When we look at the life of Gideon, and we see the power of God break a cycle, some things that we can learn from the life of Gideon, that what we need from the Lord. Now, Gideon is an interesting kind of fellow because he established something that's called the fleece. All right. Now, that's not to rip somebody off. Okay. That's trying God and saying, okay, Lord, what I would like to see is A, B, and C line up. But while you're at it, why don't you just make it all the way through A to Z? All right. And then I'll know that you're certainly in this if you do this A through Z for me. And all along, we've been missing something of greater importance in our lives. So tonight, the message is called Gideon the Conqueror. And to put it in the spirit of Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So you could put it in the first personal pronoun. I am a winner. All right, would you say that with me? I am a winner. Now, that's not a cheap expression at all, because you're on the winning side as a Christian. You have already overcome. Your faith has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. You believe in the overcomer. And so tonight, we need to understand that through Christ, we are conquerors. And we are resting in the fact that Christ has won the victory, and therefore we have won the victory. And so tonight, would you exult in the fact that you are a conqueror, you're a winner in Christ Jesus. So Gideon, the conqueror. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon to make him a conqueror. So let's just begin reading in chapter 7 tonight. And let's just get the first six verses under our belt. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. Now, last week he was given that nickname. What does Jerubbaal mean? One who contends with Baal. He tore down the false god Baal's altar, and the people wanted to kill him. But Gideon's father said, well, if Baal is really a god, then let him take care of Gideon. And of course, being a god of stone, Baal couldn't do that. And Gideon's faith made him a conqueror. And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. Now, next week when we get into chapter 8, I'll break out the PowerPoints again and show you all these pictures. These places still exist, and you can go to Israel today and you can see them. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Today's question that Gideon is going to ask the Lord, does God keep his promises? Does God keep his promises? Gideon kind of questioned God, well, where have you been? We've been crying out to you. And so why so long in delay? What's the answer to that, Lord? And the Lord just told Gideon, hey, I'm here now. Let's do this. And so Gideon's, all right, is God going to keep his promise? Now, so the Lord told Gideon in verse 2, your army is too big. Your army is too big. How big of an army is too big when you've got the Midianites who are covering the land like grasshoppers? All right. How many people is too many? Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So well over half of the army, maybe two-thirds of the army, left. Okay. One of the worst things that you can have in battle is fear. Okay. Fear destroys an army. It was said during the Battle of Monmouth in New Jersey that the British began to rout us, and the army was running away, and George Washington was riding up to the front line, and he's like, return to the front, and was leading by example, and he rallied the troops in the battle. And but fear is the worst thing that can happen to an army, because fear defeats an army. And so God doesn't want us to live in fear. We are commanded many times in the scriptures, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord was walking on the water, and the disciples were frightened. They think they were seeing a ghost, and crying out in fear. And the Lord, in the Greek, said, ego eimi, I am. Do not be afraid. And many times in the storms of our life, we become turbulent because we get tossed to and fro with uncertainty and fear. And if you were going against a large army like this, fear is going to be a natural human emotion to experience when you look at the size and the scope of what you're up against. And so does God keep his promises? The foundation of all promises in the scripture is that which God is giving us concerning his presence. We just sang earlier, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so hang on to that promise. Hang on to that promise. God never leaves you. You and God make a majority in any situation. God will never leave you. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. You can never be separated from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, neither height nor depth, nor angel, nor principality, or any other created being. Nothing, famine, sword, pestilence, nakedness, peril, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And Gideon is going to learn this tonight. So Gideon is going to put a test out about God's faithfulness. Now how does he do this? Well, going back into the end of chapter 6, verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, God, do you keep your promise? Behold, I will put a fleece out of wool in the floor, and the dew be on the fleece only, it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou shalt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And then I'll know that you keep your promise. Okay? verse 38. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak that this once more. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So the Lord was very gracious to Gideon to confirm the fact that, yes, he's going to keep his promise, and that God was with him. God had clearly given Gideon instruction. Unmistakable, clear direction. Gideon, I'm choosing you to go out and conquer the Midianites. Gideon, get up and do it. I'm going to do the work. Follow me. Go forward, Gideon, and do it. And so Gideon is not so much questioning the will of God as God's presence. Let me just say this as Christians. Sometimes we get ourselves into positions where we fleece and we ask God for answered prayer. We ask for a sign. Okay, God, should I do this? I don't know. Okay, so God, then, please do it this way. Now, I'm not saying that God's not going to do that, because God may be gracious like he was to Gideon, and he may answer your prayers for that. But that's not a very mature way to go about it. You have something that Gideon never had. You have a completed word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And you've got other Christians who have the Holy Spirit of God living within them, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. So if you need counsel, you read the Word, you seek the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He never works contrary to the Word of God. And then you go to the people of God who will advise you from the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. So we don't need to throw out fleece kind of prayers. So here's the thing. Let's just use an example of a businessman who sees a great business opportunity in some city quite a distance away. And he begins to dream and dream and dream. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Man, I could really do well. That city certainly needs my product. That's a great market, by the way. It's hot, actually. And if I'm the first one there, man, it could make a lot of potential. So he goes to his pastor and says, Pastor, hate to tell you this, but I'm considering moving to a different city. Oh, okay, brother. I'll pray that God gives you clarity on that decision. Well, you know, Pastor, I've already been thinking about it. And there's not a gospel preaching church in that city or within 50 miles in any direction. Okay. Well, then you have the opportunity to start that church. Oh, no, Pastor, that's definitely not me. I don't have the gift of faith. I don't have the gift of teaching, evangelism, preaching. Hey, I just, you know, that's not me. Okay, well, let me ask you some serious questions. Then should you be moving? Okay. What's it going to do to your family? How are they going to survive the spiritual pressures? So what is the will of God for a man like that? Well, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. But you know what we do so many times? We keep going around and talking to other people until we finally get somebody that answers us the way that we want to hear it in our head. And then we're like, okay, that's what I'll do. Okay. I remember years ago, I was going through a little bit of a trial, and so I got on the phone and I started calling a whole bunch of pastor friends. And to be honest with you, I was sinning because I was complaining. And one of my pastor friends challenged me on that. He said, have you sought God's will on this? Okay, he just pulled the spiritual card on me, right? And, well, no. Well, you know, there's only one person who can really help you, and that's God. And so then I got a little convicted by that and did some reading. And in the commentary that I was reading, it was almost the same comment. The commentator was saying, we go to everybody else for counsel and we don't ask God. And the commentator said, we need to ask God alone and shut our mouths and never ask anybody else and pray it through till we get the answer. And wow, what a conviction that was, to go to the Lord directly. And then you have a good spouse who tells you and sees things very clearly. And if you want the truth, talk to them. That helps a long way. So, godly people. So Gideon the conqueror, does God keep his promises? Gideon desired confirmation of God's presence. That's your third blank there. So this is what Gideon's test is all about. Not trying to figure out what God's will is, but God, are you going to be with me? God, are you going to be with me? And so God gave Gideon then an equipping revelation and a confirming revelation. So this is in chapter 3, verses 33 through 35. The equipping revelation is this fleece, all right? So let's go back to 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer gathered after him. And so he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and all who were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so he's equipped with the Holy Spirit. Now, you as a believer, you are already equipped with the Holy Spirit of God. You're already equipped with the Spirit of God. So I'll say it again. The five responsibilities of a believer in a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God: walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit, and don't quench the Spirit. You're already equipped with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came upon Gideon, and we all need to be spiritual people, but we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that was an equipping revelation. God gave him the Holy Spirit. And then the confirming revelation, that is the fleece in verses 36 through 40. So does God keep his promise? Gideon desired confirmation of God's presence. God gave him the Holy Spirit. How can you doubt God's presence when you have the Holy Spirit? Okay. How can you doubt God's presence when you have the Holy Spirit? Now, as we move to the application of this, we're going to see that God is actually going to test Gideon's faithfulness. So that's your next blank down there on Roman numeral 2. God tested Gideon's faithfulness. So here God knew that unless it was patently obvious that he had delivered the Israelites through his power, that the people then would take credit for themselves for the victory. Now, if you look at this, we see that the Lord told Gideon, verse 2, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Ego in ministry. I'm such a great pastor. Look what I'm doing. I'm such a great Sunday school teacher. Look at the size of my Sunday school class. I'm such a great Christian. Look what I'm doing. Okay. Years ago, I received a magazine, newspaper publication in the mail that absolutely turned my stomach. The article was how every church could and should win and baptize 200 a year. And that was a flat-out declaration, authoritative, no apology, that if your church isn't winning and baptizing 200 a year, your church is not right with God. It's like, whoa. Okay. So I just quit my subscription. Said, please don't send that to me anymore. Okay. I don't need that kind of arrogance and pride discouraging me. Okay. And so here, God knows what people are like. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. When God sent Daniel to him and said, humble yourself. Nebuchadnezzar walked around and was looking at all of the hanging gardens of Babylon, and he was looking at the wealth of the city, and he, is this not great Babylon that I have made? And then he immediately struck with insanity. And for 7 years, Daniel was the steward of that kingdom until he humbled himself before the Lord. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar went around like a cow eating grass, and his fingernails grew and his toenails grew like eagle's claws. So ego and pride has no place in ministry, because when we see a little bit of success, for some reason we want to take credit for it. Can we just all say, to God be the glory? Okay? To God be the glory alone. Okay? Not human. And so what you have to realize is that if there is success in any ministry, it's because God gives it to you, not because you've created it. And that's a difficult thing for people to see. And so God knew that if they won the battle with this large army, that's exactly what they would do. Ha-ha! Look what we did! So God is going to test Gideon's faithfulness. Letter A, he tested Gideon by reducing his army. Okay, by reducing his army. And so we saw that the thousands of people leave. Okay. So here's another test in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down, the people, unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So God reduced the army, but then God reduced the army to a company. Letter B. Roman numeral 2, letter B. Several weeks before the war of 1967, Egypt issued a postage stamp showing Nasser with a map of Israel in flames in his right hand. On May 18, 1967, Nasser demanded the withdrawal of the UN forces from the Sinai. The UN readily complied, and the Arab nations began massing troops on the borders of Israel. Egypt lined up 80,000 men, Syria 40,000, Jordan 40,000, Saudi Arabia 20,000, Iraq 5,000 to help Syria. Then on May 22nd, Nasser announced that the Gulf of Aqaba would be closed to Israeli shipping. Since Egypt had denied Israel's use of the Suez Canal, the port of Eilat was Israel's only port to the Red Sea, and the closing of Aqaba threatened its very survival. Before fighting started, the radio in Cairo announced, our people have been waiting 20 years for this battle. Now they will teach Israel the lesson of death. Nasser went on the radio to say that war with Israel will be total, and the objective will be to destroy Israel. A Syrian army commander predicted Israel destruction in 4 days. Israel was hedged in on three sides by Arab forces outnumbered 20-1. Does that remind you of Gideon? Surrounded? Vastly outnumbered? Grasshopper numbers to one? And so God brings about a great deliverance. And so we have to be put in a place many times where we clearly see that only God can do what God does. All right, let's move on. Roman numeral 3. God encouraged Gideon's faith. Okay? But before we move on, I just want to say this. There are often times when God will strip away the things that we lean on. He'll remove the people from our lives, and He'll put us into situations, become very aware of our weakness. This makes us more dependent upon Him and provides greater potential for praise. Think about the way God may wean us from depending on things other than Himself, particularly the strength of numbers or finances. Okay. Now, God encourages Gideon's faith. This is chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. So let's read this. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, the servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and that tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the sword of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. All right, now as Christians, we don't put stock in visions and revelation and dreams. Okay, the reason for that is because we have the finished word of God. And many times dreams and visions are very subjective and they run contrary to what's in the Word of God. But when God tells you to go down and listen to what they say, now that's different. Okay, God said, hey, I'm going to send you down to the edge of camp and you're going to listen in on a conversation. That's my divine appointment to encourage you. I want you to hear what they think. And so, unknown to Gideon, the Midianites were filled with fear because they knew that God was going to deliver them. So God encourages Gideon's faith. God gave Gideon another promise in verse 9. And God gave him another sign, verses 10 through 14. So the sign is, go down there and listen to the conversation. That's the promise. And then the sign is the dream. Okay. So, claim God's promises, take action, and you become a conqueror. So, you know, the Bible is filled with hundreds of promises. But do you know them? Because those are what you pray back to God. Now, you're going to say, why would I pray the Bible back to God? I mean, He breathed it out. Doesn't He know it? Well, of course He does. But you're putting God to His word. Does God keep His promises? Is God faithful? So if you're young in the Lord, you're going to find out that if you take God's promises and pray them back to Him, He does them. And He does that to glorify Himself. And you learn what a wonderful God He is. Matthew 7:7, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you, seek and ye shall find. And that is repeated many times in the Gospels. If you abide in My words and My words abide in you, you will ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask that your joy may be full. Do you realize how many incentives and encouragements to prayer God gives you as a child of God? And that you can go to God in prayer and get encouraged. Pray, and God will encourage you. And so God's promises. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. So pray those things back to Him. Those are realities. Those are promises. You can look at any command of God as a promise, because with the command comes the authority and the power to obey that command. So look at these things this way. So Gideon correctly understood what he heard about the dream as an encouragement from the Lord, that Israel would be victorious over the Midianites. And so spontaneously he worshiped God. And so Gideon was praising the Lord. Say thank you. So I was driving yesterday, and just the quietness of my mind, I was praying some things, and God put me on the spot. Okay, you just prayed it, so now let me demonstrate that I heard you. I was asking the Lord for extended ministry opportunity. So He put me in the care facility where the activity didn't show up, and so they say, hey, you want to preach? Sure. Okay, Lord, you heard that one, all right? And just more answers to prayer. Just even tonight, I was coming in, someone had a conversation with me, didn't know what that prayer request is, but God answered it through that conversation. And so God just hears prayer. He answers it. And so we need to worship the Lord and thank Him for those answers to prayer. So then Gideon returned to the camp and proceeded immediately to marshal his forces, passing on to them the same assurance that God has given him. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So he challenges the people to do this. And so in verse 14, that's the message. You know, you can become a contagious Christian when you share answers to prayer, when you act on God's promises and see God bring about a deliverance. Share that. And that's what Gideon did, and it motivated the people. They got up and they went out. And so claim God's promises and take action. You become a conqueror. Roman numeral 4 on our outline tonight. God honored Gideon's faith in himself. Now, not in Gideon, but in the Lord himself. And so Gideon takes action. In verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, them blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they put the newly set watch, and they that blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. All right, so here's how the battle goes down. It's the middle of the night. Everybody's sleeping. The guard is just changed. So new guards are on. And you're not familiar with the situation. You're a little bit nervous about what's creeping in the woods. What was that? What was that? What was that? Okay. And so those previous soldiers are tired. They're going back to bed. And the other soldiers are a little bit on edge. And all of a sudden, you hear this animal horn. Okay? Not a trumpet, but just an animal horn. And it's long and it's eerie and it's frightful. And you're startled. And then you hear this crashing sound of pottery breaking. And you see this light, but you see 300 of them. And you're thinking, oh my, what a huge army is coming at us. And they all begin to get up and run and panic and run into one another. And they begin fighting one another. And the Israelites are just standing on the side with a trumpet and a lamp. No weapon at all. Just watching God win the battle. You know, so many times we just need to rest and not strive. Let God do it. And God goes out in front of us, before us. He wins our battles for us. And we never really have to do anything but just trust the Lord. So as we see this then, Gideon had faith in the Lord. God honored that. God gave Gideon wisdom, and God gave Gideon courage, verses 19 through 22. And so they went out into the battle. So our trust must be in the Lord's power. Now, the rest of the chapter, as we get into this, is quite a surprise. Okay? So now let's look here at what happens. And, well, let's pick it up in 21. And they stood every man in his own place round about, and the camp and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Even throughout all the host, fled to Beth Shittah and to Zereth and into the border of Abel Melah and onto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So letter C under Roman numeral 4, God gave Gideon more soldiers to win the victory. But you know, sometimes you have to have the courage to stand alone and do what God wants you to do. And when you begin doing it, then God allows other people to see His power working through you, and they join what you're doing because they know God is with you. And so God gave Gideon more soldiers. Now, as what happens here in verse 24, Gideon sent out messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim saying, "Come down against the Midianites and take them before the waters." And so they were heading east to go home. They've got to cross the Jordan River. The Israelis should have a strategic choke point. And there's only so many roads that cross the river. Go and take those strategic points and defeat the Midianites. Time is of the essence. Don't delay. Get out there and do this. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters. In Jordan, verse 25, they killed the princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And we go into chapter 8 just a little bit, and we'll see that some of the tribes begin to argue about the victory. They wanted the credit for what someone else had the courage to serve the Lord. And so they were very proud. Now Gideon is filled with wisdom. He answers in a very humble way, which avoids jealousy and preeminence. He put aside his own pride, and he allowed others to share in the victory. And so we see what God does. So verse 3, God hath delivered into your hands the prince of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in the comparison to you? Then their great anger was abated toward him when he said that. So a soft answer turns away wrath. But let me just encourage you. One time in a church in the southeast, I was involved in a ministry in the church. And I don't know what was going on. There was obviously a lot of pride and arrogance in the heart of an individual that was boasting about what he was doing through that ministry, and that the pastor really had no right to know what was going on, and the success wasn't because of the pastor, the success was because of him, and this ministry was going well. And I just stood there and my heart broke. There's no room for this in Christian ministry. We cannot be jealous and envious. We cannot be proud and arrogant. Listen, if God is blessing a particular ministry in the church, rejoice with those who rejoice. If someone's having a hard time in a ministry in the church, weep with those who weep. Get behind them. Pray for them. Be involved if you have to. Do what it takes to encourage that brother or sister. But there's no place for ego or pride, contentions, complaining about what God is doing. It's God's ministry. So let's just put it all aside and let God be God and let God do what God does. And so many times we get our eyes off of the battle and we get our eyes on our own soldiers and it becomes friendly fire. But that shouldn't be the case. And so instead of looking at the victory that God gave them over the Midianites, they were going after Gideon. And Gideon's like, hey, look what you guys were able to do through the power of God. You caught the two princes and you killed them. So what am I in comparison? All right. And so that appeased them. So, you know, God equips us in different ways, but it's all God who does the equipping. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever heard about the archer fish? Okay, Randy Archer has heard this. Okay. But among the reeds that line the banks of a river in the East Indies is a most unusual fish that has remarkable skill with which it secures its prey. It's called the archer fish. But it doesn't shoot arrows. It shoots drops of water from its mouth. Catching sight of a fly or a spider on the reeds, it shoots out a jet stream of water with surprising accuracy and force, which brings down the insect into the water. Okay, and then it has its meal. What an unusual equipping that God gave that fish. You'd never think of that. But you know, God can use us all. Whether we're equipped with one gift or many gifts, whether we're equipped with a quiet gift or whether we're equipped with a public gift, it's God all in all who does the equipping. And so if we see success, then praise the Lord. We're an unusual bird that goes around or an unusual fish that goes around and gets the will of God done, then praise the Lord. And so here Gideon showed them that glory needs to go to God. And so tonight, like Gideon, you too can be a conqueror. God does keep his promises. God has given you the revelation of his word. So if God were to test your faithfulness, maybe he's going to reduce your dependence upon people or things and increase your dependence upon him alone. God will encourage your faith. He will keep his promises in the word. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you courage. And so our trust then must be in the Lord's power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story of Gideon tonight, being a conqueror. We know that all the glory goes to you for all that's done. We are the sheep of your pasture. It is you that has made us and not we ourselves. Thank you that you reduced Gideon to a point of absolute dependence upon you, and you proved yourself true. And so, Lord, may we realize that our dependence needs to be on you alone and to watch you go before us and work. God, thank you that you work in such a way that we just stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And so, Lord, increase our faith and our trust in you for the challenges that lie ahead of us. And may we have faith and courage like Gideon tonight to live for you, to be an inspiration to others to live for you in a time of discouragement, a time of great falling away. But thank you that there are those who stand for God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.